Good morning, everyone. Greetings to everybody online. I got a text from Kathy and Janice Walters that they're watching, so hello. Are you spiritually asleep? In a state of spiritual slumber? Excuse me. I wondered about this for myself prior to this year's Passover. So I dug into the subject, and I will share what I discovered with you. This year, I took part in my 28th Passover. For a number of you in this room, that number might be significantly higher. At this point in my life, the physical aspects of de-leavening and the Passover ceremony have become fairly routine. And that's understandable. However, I don't want the spiritual depth and personal meaning of this sacred observance to ever feel routine. While we are clearly instructed to examine ourselves prior to the event, I've been reflecting on whether this should be the only time of year that we do so. We may examine ourselves more intently approaching the Passover, but we should maintain a regular spirit of self-examination throughout the year. There is a real spiritual danger if we do not do so. This year, one question that weighed on my mind was this: have I allowed myself to drift into a spiritual sleep? Am I running on spiritual autopilot? Perhaps you've asked yourself the same question, and if you haven't, maybe you should. With that in mind, let's turn to a sobering warning from Jesus Christ in Mark chapter 13. So please turn to Mark 13. Jesus issued a warning for us about spiritual sleep. So we'll read verses 32 through 37. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to keep watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest, coming suddenly, he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. Spiritual sleep can be a dangerous place to be as we find ourselves spiritually unprepared for Christ's return. The most concerning aspect is that we may not even realize we're in a state of slumber until it's too late. So for the remainder of this message, we will consider the teachings of spiritual sleep. We will analyze Jesus' instructions, which we just read. Then we will look at a biblical event which can serve as an example of finding oneself unprepared for Christ's return. And then we'll consider whether we ourselves are asleep. And if we are, what is the prescription to awaken and ensure we don't fall back into this precarious state? Firstly, let's analyze what Jesus instructed his disciples regarding spiritual slumber. If you recall, in Mark 13:33, Jesus instructed us to take heed, to watch, and to pray. But what exactly are we to take heed of? What specifically are we called to watch for? And what should we be praying for? The context of these instructions is clear. The timing of his return is unknown to us. The metaphor that followed emphasizes that if we are spiritually asleep when he comes, we risk being caught unprepared for his sudden arrival. Please turn to Luke chapter 21. Luke's record of the same conversation that was taking place on the Mount of Olives provides a clear explanation of the principle in Mark 13. Here, Jesus expands on what it means to take heed, watch, and pray. So we'll read Luke 21, verses 34 through 36. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always, that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Luke's account clearly states that we are to take heed to ourselves, for if we don't, we can fall into the temptation of worldly cares. Here, take heed means to pay close attention, sustained attention, to our own inner state, our heart, our priorities, and daily habits. It's a call to proactive self-examination and caution so that we will not be laden with sin on the arrival of that day. It's stronger than just pay attention. It implies deliberate mindfulness and protective focus, the kind of attention we'd give if something truly important or dangerous was at stake. The word translated as watch, both here and in Mark 13, literally means to keep awake. That is, to stay vigilant. Jesus is warning us not to allow ourselves to fall into a spiritual slumber. In today's language, we might say, don't be caught sleeping on the job, or don't let yourself be found asleep at the wheel. That is, neglecting our responsibilities when we are called to stay alert and attentive. Then lastly, we are to pray that we are accounted worthy to escape the events that will transpire on the earth prior to his return. Not taking heed to ourselves clearly would disqualify us from being accounted worthy. Phrased differently, we are instructed to guard our behavior so we don't fall to temptation and sin, and to remain vigilant, praying that we can escape the great tribulation. Jesus gave similar warnings to the seven churches in Revelation chapter 3. If you turn there, please. We'll look at the warnings to two churches. The first one we'll read is the warning to the church at Laodicea. It's in Revelation 3, verses 17 and 18. Because you say, I am rich, excuse me, have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. The final word, see, is the same Greek word as take heed. Clear spiritual vision includes the ability to see ourselves for what we truly are. Earlier in this chapter, in verses 1 through 3, Jesus warns the church of Sardis to be watchful. So verses 1 through 3, and to the church in Sardis write, and to the angel of the church of Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I come upon you. Again, the context is the same as we previously read. Be watchful, or we will be unprepared for his return. Jesus instructs us to take heed, watch, and pray. It seems clear that if we neglect our spiritual responsibilities, whether by failing to resist sin or even more seriously by deliberately indulging in it, he warns that he will return at an hour we do not expect, leaving no opportunity for repentance. He is not timing his return to catch us doing something wrong. After all, he doesn't know the day or the hour that he's returning. This is simply a warning that if our focus is elsewhere, we may fail to recognize the signs of his coming and find ourselves caught by surprise. Now let's consider an example of finding oneself caught by surprise. Please turn to Matthew chapter 26. This chapter records an event that serves as a vivid illustration. It's Matthew 26. We'll read verses 36 through 46. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. He said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup cannot pass from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." The disciples awoke to a chaotic scene as Christ was betrayed by one of their own. Within the next 24 hours, they watched him arrested, tried, tortured, and executed. They had spent the previous 3.5 years walking with this remarkable man whose fame had spread widely, so widely, in fact, that they themselves had become well known because of their association with him. Yet overnight, the world they had grown accustomed to was violently upended. They were utterly unprepared for what unfolded. All of the disciples forsook him and fled when Jesus was arrested, although a couple bravely followed at a distance to the high priest's residence to witness the questioning there. Peter, when confronted, vehemently denied even knowing him. This stood in stark contrast to just 4 days earlier, when Peter and the disciples had basked in the adulation of the crowds. They had watched as throngs of people spread palm branches before Jesus and shouted Hosanna while he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, the triumphal entry as prophesied by Zechariah. Yet, they were caught by surprise in the new reality in which they found themselves. They had been told repeatedly of what would happen, but they simply did not understand. The most important event in history was taking place under their feet, and they were swept away by the magnitude and the profundity of these events. When Jesus Christ returns, it will be an event of far greater magnitude than the world has ever seen. The entire earth will be unprepared for it, and it will come unexpectedly. And, like his first coming, it will bring one age to a close while giving birth to a new. While the events recorded in this chapter are not a direct parallel to what may be experienced when one is ill-prepared for Christ's return, they serve as a sobering illustration of how helpless and hopeless someone may personally find themselves if they are caught unprepared. The disciples did not watch and pray as Jesus requested, but slept. And while save Judas, who was absent, all had proclaimed they would die with Jesus, instead they abandoned him. Will we? So the pertinent question for us is, are we asleep? Do we personally fit the pattern? More importantly, are we neglecting our spiritual duties while we're awake? Are we taking heed, watching, and praying? Or are we negligent, indulging in certain choice sins, letting our spiritual guard down, or compromising our faith? I will personally attest to you that one reason I started speaking again is because I was struggling with my Bible study. I became too lax. Speaking forces me to study. There are too many other interesting distractions, and me, I was letting my guard down. I pursued those over reading the book. The fact that I was aware of it shows that I was taking heed, and eventually I acted. But one corrective action does not salvation bring. Please turn to Matthew chapter 25. And we'll read a well-known parable by Jesus that provides some enlightenment about spiritual sleep. It's Matthew 25. We'll read verses 1 through 13. "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out and meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered and said, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you do not know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." Notice that all the virgins slumbered and slept. So it's quite possible or probable that we all at one point or another in our spiritual journey have been or will be asleep. They all had their lamps with them. The foolish, however, didn't bring any oil, which of course is representative of the Holy Spirit. But the wise brought oil in vessels along with their lamp. In other words, they had enough to refill their lamp if they were running low. They were able to keep the flame alive. I've been to Israel, and I've seen the lamps they describe, and they're quite small. So one would need an extra container of oil if you needed to keep the flame alive for an indeterminate period of time. The primary difference between the wise and the foolish, it appears, is that the wise had, during their waking hours, acquired enough oil to keep the lamp burning. Interestingly, we see that the five wise who brought oil did not receive chastisement for their slumber, but only the foolish were turned away for their lack. Next, please turn to Luke chapter 12. That's Luke 12. We'll read verses 35 through 48. Luke 12, 35 through 48. "Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat, and will come and serve them. But if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." And Peter said to him, "Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people?" And the Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, at an hour when he is not aware, and he will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much shall be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more." Finally, in this section, please turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Paul, if he is the author of Hebrews, reminds us to act today. That's Hebrews 3. We'll read verses 12 and 13. Hebrews 3, 12 and 13. Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you of an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So are we spiritually asleep? If we are not, it's possible that we will be at some point, although we're instructed to watch, that is, keep awake and stay vigilant. If we do not watch, our master will return at a time we don't expect. Even more importantly, we are to take heed, guarding against the deceitfulness of sin, and believing we have time to indulge now and can repent later. There is no later. The time is now. So if we are asleep, how can we awaken? Is there a recipe for such a thing? And there is. If you turn to Romans chapter 13, we'll read verses 11 through 14. That's Romans 13, 11 through 14. And do this, knowing the time, that now is high time to wake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, and the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Next, please turn to Ephesians 5. There we'll read verses 8 through 18. That's Ephesians 5, verses 8 through 18. For you were once darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all these things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now notice in verses 15 and 16, the wise are described as redeeming the time, a clear echo to the wise virgins in Jesus' parable. Then in verse 17, Paul urges believers not to be unwise, but rather to understand the will of the Lord. This suggests that the unwise virgins may have fallen short precisely because they failed to discern or prioritize the Lord's will, resulting in a form of spiritual neglect. They simply did not invest the necessary time in preparation. So these two sections of scripture we just covered instruct us to wake up, understand God's will, cast off the works of darkness, put on the armor of light, expose the dark works of the flesh, make no provision for the flesh, and to walk circumspectly. Being spiritually awakened sounds very much like repentance. So once awake, how do we keep from falling asleep, from succumbing back to spiritual slumber? First, there's an interesting verse in Proverbs that can apply here. Don't turn there. I'll just read it directly to you. It's Proverbs 19:15. If you choose to jot that down, that's Proverbs 19:15. Laziness casts one into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. So this clearly has spiritual applications. A spiritual lazy person likewise will fall into a deep spiritual sleep, just as a spiritually idle person may suffer spiritual hunger. Now, please turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. To answer the question of how not to fall into a spiritual slumber, we will read verses 2 through 8. So that's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 2 through 8. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night or of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet of hope of salvation. So have you detected a pattern? These passages cover the same themes. Waking up and staying awake require walking circumspectly, or we could say taking heed, watching soberly, and putting on the armor of God. Therefore, let's read the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. So that's Ephesians 6, and we'll read verses 10 through 18. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with the truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. To conclude, Jesus warned us that his return will catch us by surprise if we are spiritually asleep. For that reason, he gave us clear instructions to ensure we are not unprepared for this epoch-changing event. He told us to take heed, watch, and pray. Taking heed means walking carefully and circumspectly so we do not drift back into sin, mistakenly thinking we will have time to repent later. Watching means staying spiritually alert and awake. And we are to pray that we will be accounted worthy to escape the events that will precede and accompany his return. The parable of the 10 virgins shows that all who await his return may fall into a spiritual slumber. Yet only half were prepared with the bridegroom's sudden arrival. Finally, to awaken and to stay awake, we are to put on the armor of God. The question remains, will we be ready? To close, I wish to close with a warning from Hebrews chapter 2. Read verses 1 through 3. It's Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? So hopefully we are not among those who neglect, but among those who, wearing the armor of God, take heed, are watchful, and in prayer.